You know, there's been both good and bad news. It's come out of the EPA's efforts to clean up the nation's rivers, streams, and other waterways. From the pollution that's been created by the runoff from plastics and oil products production. Now you say, how can it be bad news that we're cleaning up our water? Well, some experts fear that some animals may not have the ability to adapt quickly to returning to clean water. As Paul Harvey Jr. reports, so you know it's true, right? It's already affected one species of songbird that lives along these cleaned up waterways. As supposedly its mating call, it goes something like, let's say, tweet, tweet, tweet. Now that little songbird is singing tweet, tweet, doo-deep. And so the experts are worried that regardless of how much that little bird sings its courageous little heart out, its mating call may be useless. Wow, you ever feel that way about the things you do for God? That it's useless? Ever feel like you've just been driving, thinking you've been going in the right direction, only to discover all those turns you took? Well, it got you lost. And all you've been doing is driving in circles. Just driving in circles. Of course, if you are in a car, you always have the solution of being able to stop and ask for directions, right? So you don't keep wasting gas, time. But in life, well, this passage that we just read may be the direction you need. If you've been frustrated by not experiencing more of God, His presence, His power, and His promise in your life, so you can live to your peak performance spiritually. Because you see, Malachi certainly preached to frustrated people. As Scripture teaches us, they were puzzled over why God would ever allow the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy to return some of the Jews to Jerusalem and then to empower them to rebuild their temple. But in the midst of rebuilding the city walls, God allowed their leader to be recalled to Babylon. And without the godly leadership of Nehemiah, Scripture teaches that the temple worship fell apart. People once more became indifferent to living according to the covenant God had made with their ancestor Abraham for them to be His chosen people. Sin crept in. And those who claimed to be God's people were straying into worshiping idols. They were marrying outside of the faith. They were cheating one another. They were withholding their tithes and offerings. And the Israelites wondered why God wasn't blessing them. And this is why He raised up His messenger Malachi to both confront them with how their calamities were the direct result of their own sin. They're straying from the Lord. They're having lost their love and commitment to Him. And at the same time, to extend God's graceful invitation that if they returned and were once more recommitted to Him, that He would bless them in a mighty way, abundantly. But the people remained unmoved. So God further charged them here in the passage that we just read. Was saying harsh things about me, says the Lord, verse 13. Before He went on to warn them how such sin that they've been engaged in is going to cause Him to separate people into two groups come judgment day. Verse 17 says, well, a day, judgment day, that will burn like an oven or furnace, according to chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 18 says, so that once more you shall distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Well, to summarize it all, God will preserve those who serve and keep them from going to H-E double hockey sticks hell. That's basically what it learned, says. And if you haven't noticed before in reading Malachi, up till now, every time Malachi gets serious, he speaks as though he's speaking directly as God to the people. Whenever he talks about judgment, whenever he talks about how they're going to continue to live under a curse as long as they continue to sin. And it's to emphasize that his message is not from him. It's not to try to manipulate the people himself. It's a divine message of warning. It's to emphasize the importance of what he's saying for God. Just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:4, that his message and his preaching, that really wasn't from him, that it all came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So, Malachi's words were God's own warning to the people, that those who serve him, who serve God, will be saved, and those who don't, won't. Which in the context of verse 18, equates those who serve with God with being the righteous. Biblically, those who are right with God, those who God has no reason to be angry with, those who he is at peace with. So it all begs the question of, then what does it mean to serve? What does it mean to serve? Especially in light of how it equates those who don't serve as being the wicked. Because on the surface, it seemed to be that Malachi is explaining that those who serve are basically just those who are faithful. That serving just means having faith. The faith that God will bless them, that God will meet their needs. A group that includes, Malachi said, those who would return to the Lord, and according to his promise, they would be saved, rescued from going to hell as well. But scholars say this is an incomplete understanding of what it means to serve God, to simply think that, well, serving God is just having faith. Because it could lead some people to think, well, wow, that's great. Then no matter what the pastor preaches, I don't have to feel guilty about not doing anything in the church. If it's just about having faith, hey, I can come, sit in the pew, put a check in the collection plate, pray, read my Bible, and I'm covered, I'm heaven bound. But wait, there's more to what it means to serve. Because the word that's used for serve in verses 14, 17, and 18 means more than just having faith. It's actually translated in Psalm 100, verse 2, as worship, where it says, worship the Lord with gladness. Worship the Lord with gladness. Hey, I'm still covered. Wow. If serving and worship are the same thing, as long as I come to church, I sing a few songs, I'm still heaven bound. I'm good to go. Wait a second. Don't get ahead of yourself. Hebrew word for serve / worship conveys a sense of not feeling forced to work. To serve. On the flip side, it means it's a work or labor that one does willingly and even with a sense of joy, according to Hebrew scholars, suggesting that when the psalmist wrote, worship the Lord with gladness, he could have easily have meant, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. And that particular word, serve, is also the word that's used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the service that the Levites performed in the temple. They're the ones that maintained the temple. They're the ones who cleaned it. They're the ones who kept it in good repair. They're the ones who purchased and mixed all the incense that the priests burned. They're the ones who purchased and lugged all the wood, who kept the fires going under the altars for the sacrifices. They're the ones who tended the live animals, kept them under control, tracked them to make sure each family was properly credited for their sacrifices. And of course, after the sacrifices, when I say cleaned the temple, they cleaned up all the animal that was left from the sacrifices, all the excrement. This was their work. A list that goes on that you could say is equivalent to the needs of the church today, right? Because the church certainly needs to be cleaned. It certainly needs to be kept in repair. Giving certainly needs to be tracked. Bills need to be paid, and the list goes on and on. So as you interchange the word serve for worship in Psalm 100, it actually creates a word picture of people singing praises to God as they do the service of the temple, as they do the service of the church. They do it with joy, a truth reinforced by knowing the same word in the Greek Old Testament carries over to the Greek New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, 12 and 13, where it's specifically translated as the word service. The word service. Now, you know, when we say serve, worship, doing it with joy, all of that says that this is an act of worship. When you serve, it's an act of worship, and that is never useless. Even if people don't say thank you, if people don't notice, God notices. And it's worship, and it's never useless. And it's service, which 2 Corinthians 9 refers back to verse 8 as saying that is the good works that a person does that flow out of their generosity, and it's implied out of a heart that's committed to God. So our service is not just the things we do in the church to clean it up and those types of things. It also pertains to the good works we do. The good works we do. So in verses 12 and 13 of that 2 Corinthians passage, when Paul said, "This service that you perform," he meant the good works that you perform that support others, and not only supplying the needs of God's people, but they're overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service, because of your good works, which included raising financial support for the believers in the Jerusalem church that was struggling. But he says, "You have proved yourself through these things that you've done, these good works, your service, and men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ." So what this says, when you go back and figure it out, is those who have this kind of faith, a faith that serves, are the ones that God is going to preserve, those who he is going to save. He's going to save those who are doing good works. Something reflected in Paul's later saying, the only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love in Galatians 5, 6. So, a faith that serves is a faith that saves. A faith that serves is a faith that saves. How about you? Is your faith one that serves? Who are you serving with your good works? You know, it certainly makes your serving count, as Paul said, when it's done with that sense of being a part of your faith, an extension of your faith, it counts. Of course, once you know what serving means, it always raises the question of who are we to serve? I mean, I know, Jerry, we're serving God, isn't that who we're talking about? Yeah, I know. But the word serve in Malachi, these verses 14, 17, and 18, is also translated as the word minister in the New Testament in Romans 15, 16, where Paul said God had given him the grace to be a minister. Literally, the word means a joyous laborer of Christ Jesus. So to be even closer to what the word conveys, he says to be someone who joyfully labors Christ to others. He goes on to say to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So this teaches us first that serving God is the same thing as serving Jesus. Or serving Jesus is the same thing as serving God. Well, yeah, that makes sense because Jesus is God. But this also says when you minister, when you are laboring Christ to others, you are representing, you are presenting, you are introducing Jesus to others through what you do to serve him. Wow. You know, at Christmas we talk about the incarnation. Incarnation means in the flesh, to put on the flesh. So in a sense, when we minister, when we labor Christ to others, we are putting flesh on Jesus. We are being his hands and his feet. We are representing him and presenting him to others. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Regardless of what he did, preaching, teaching, planting churches, training leaders. He did it all so others could experience the love of Christ. It was to introduce Christ to them so they would accept Jesus for themselves. Suggesting that when Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me," in John 12:26, he wasn't just saying, "Get behind me." Whoever serves me must follow me. He was saying that if you serve me, you must be like me. You must be like me in attitude, in character, and especially in the things that I do. In the things that I do. In other words, he said, look at all the healing I do. Look at all the feeding of people that I do. Look at all the helping of people I do. And you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. As Jesus claimed, that all of what he did was to witness God, the love of God who sent him, according to John 5:36. So a faith that serves is a faith that witnesses Christ to others and presents God's love to others. It witnesses Christ, it witnesses God's love. And that's certainly not useless, is it? Even if people don't notice, even if people don't thank you, when you witness Christ to others, it counts. It counts. Let me ask you, is there anybody that you're witnessing Christ to in your life? If not, is there someone you should be witnessing Christ to? And I don't just mean saying things about Jesus to. I mean performing good works for, serving, being Jesus to that person. Which raises the question of how we are to serve. How we're to serve, which is important as serving in the first place. Since in verse 14, God confronted the Israelites with their claim that they were serving him, but it was in vain, that it was futile, meaning it was useless. In other words, it was without reward. They weren't getting out of it, anything out of it. They said, why should they go around in mourning? Meaning, why should they repent? Why should they ask for forgiveness for their sins if they weren't being blessed? They had an arrogant attitude, kind of a scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Lord, okay, we'll serve you, but here's what we want in return. And so when they said, you know, serving you is futile, it's useless, in a sense, God agreed. Hey, folks, with the attitude you've got, I'm not going to bless you. Your attitude isn't worthy of my blessing. They wanted to be blessed for what they did, not why they did it. They had the wrong attitude. It goes on. Theirs was a spirit of disobedience and rebellion. They expected God to bless them for what they did, not why they did it. You know, my dad was in his mid-40s when I was born. So by the time I got to be in junior high, he was approaching his late 50s. He suffered terribly from asthma, allergies, arthritis. He was sickly. In and out of the hospital. And people generally don't hire people like that because they don't want to pay insurance for them. So my dad was forced to be self-employed. He worked for a commercial laundry, and basically he just worked on the commission of picking up the sheets and linens and all of that at the hotels along the southern Maine coast, and he'd bring them into the laundry. They would charge him less than they would charge the hotels directly, and that's what he made his living on, was that difference in price, that commission. So if he didn't work, he didn't get paid. If he didn't get paid, there wasn't a lot of food on the table at home. And of course, when I was real young, my older brothers helped him quite a bit because of his health situation. But by the time I was in junior high, I basically rode with him all summer long, and generally after school, to lift all the heavy packages of sheets and pillowcases and all those things, to do all the heavy lifting for him. Would I have rather been out swimming with my buddies in the summertime, out bicycling, out doing things with them? Sure. But because of my love for my dad, my concern for him and for his health, I was happy to do it. I was happy to do it. And that's the attitude that we're to have when we serve the Lord. as it says in the text, we're to serve as a son who serves him. An attitude God's own son had. And you know his service was never useless. When he did it as a son who serves him. As we see it in Jesus' example, his own invitation, he says in Matthew 11, 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Gentle and humble, those are servant terms. Stark contrast. And explains why God finds those who serve him with arrogant hearts useless. Those who have the attitude, hey, God, look at what I did. Now bless me for it. And of course, Malachi 3:16 says, those who feared the Lord, they returned to him. But the implication was others didn't. Oh, they might have served God, but they did it with irreverent hearts. They played at being God's children, but their hearts weren't in it. And God finds their service useless. In other words, God doesn't bless those who claim to be Christians but don't live like it. Those who might serve and do something, but as soon as they leave the church, they go out and they live worldly lives. You know, in John chapter 13, tells us at the Last Supper, Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, he got some water, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And in verse 15, he said, I have set for you an example that you should, what did he say? That you should go and sit in the pews of your church? No. He said, I set you an example so that you should go and do likewise. Do as I have done. And I guess that's the question this morning. Are you doing what Christ did? Malachi teaches God preserves those who serve. He preserves those who are Christ's hands and feet in the world. Those who minister his love, who present, represent, introduce Christ to others through the good works that they do for them. And their service will never be useless. Those who have an attitude, whether it's ushering, whether it's teaching the children, whether it's leading a Bible study, whether it's cleaning the church, fixing something, repairing something around here, those who have the attitude of joy about being able to serve him, who don't do it grudgingly, who don't do it feeling they're obligated that they have to, but those who do it with joy, those who serve like a son, like a child of God. Not to be noticed, but because they're happy they can. Is that how you serve? What are you doing for the Lord? What's your attitude? When you serve, you worship. Serving means serving others. Serving takes doing it with the right attitude. Like a son. Is that you this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that once more you speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's any here today who've been hesitant to serve you in your church, who've said no continually, maybe now's the time you're saying, it's time to say yes. Lord, I know that we're about to embark on a new year, new church year, and we're going to be recruiting people to do different things. Lord, I just pray that if you're speaking to somebody, that you open their hearts to saying yes. And Lord, that for all of us who are in positions of authority, all of us who are serving, Lord, help us, guide us to do it with the right attitude. Lord, that we would experience your blessing. It would be among those you preserve. Lord, we ask it now in Christ's name. Amen.